The reading today is a familiar one told in the Gospels in just a little bit different way. Today we're reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on about page 3. If anyone, by the way, does not have a Bible, we have lots of them. If you'd like to read the book of Ruth, just let me know and I'll make sure you get one for the coming days ahead. So we begin the scripture story. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. Jesus left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in a territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be proved true, might be fulfilled. In the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, across the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And so he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon and one called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And he went from there. He saw two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat. And they were with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. And immediately they left their boat and they left their father and they followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and sickness among the people. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. In the last couple weeks, as I've been anticipating this sermon, someone actually asked me, "What will you be preaching about?" And I was still in the process of trying to figure this out. I looked at the lectionary, the four choices. I looked at some files to see what would inspire me. And so when they said, "What are you preaching about?" I said, "Oh, I don't know yet. I'm still all over the map." And I thought about my last couple weeks. I've been all over the map of California in these last few weeks. I've done a service project down next to San Diego at Imperial Beach, and then I zoomed up to Santa Rosa to be in a wedding, and then I came back here and worked, and then I went to another wedding in Healdsburg, and then I worked, and over the weekend I went whitewater rafting on the American River near Sutter's Mill. I've been all over the map of California. And the people in the scripture, they've been all over the map too. Isaiah is prophesizing to the people of Judea. It's called Naphtali and Zebulun. That's another name for Judah. And he's warning to them, if they do not repent, their kingdom will fall, says Isaiah. And later in Isaiah, he addresses the times when those people have been taken by the Assyrians, they've been put into exile in Babylon, and reminds them that they will return eventually. Those people are all over the map too. And by the time we meet Jesus in this story, he's been all over the map in kind of what was the known world of the day. I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, and then he became an exile and had to go to Egypt. And then he came back from Nazareth. And then he went to the River Jordan and kind of began his official ministry. Spent some time in the wilderness. And today we find him in Capernaum, which is in that same area that Isaiah preached about. And he's walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, which you know is just a really big lake. This is considered a call story, a call to Jesus, to ministry, but mostly about starting to call his disciples. And I've been thinking about those that have been called to ministry. So interesting. In the last week, I had two coffee kind of meetings with seminarians. There's a church in town called Mission Bay Community Church. The pastor, Diana Bell, has preached here. Well, she's gone to Santa Rosa, and I've inherited some of her students. It's fabulous. Sam is an intern up at Grace Cathedral, and he needs a Reformed presence to meet with every week, a Presbyterian, and so it's me. And then a young man from this town has gone to seminary in Atlanta, Georgia. And Christopher, it's a different world. And he came back and I bought him a cup of coffee and gave him $20 so he could go see the Mr. Rogers Neighborhood documentary, because that's the kind of pastor I am. And they talked to me about being called to ministry. And they both had reasons for coming. Maybe someone spoke some truth to them, or they went on a service project like our kids did, or they went to a conference, or it was congregations like you that taught them, that kind of saw something in them and encouraged them to follow God, and they found themselves all over the map. And you guys are from all over the map too, really? If I ask you, how many of you are actually born in San Francisco? Right, one, two. Okay, how many born in California? Okay, pretty good. How many of you were born outside of the continental U.S.? Yeah, a lot of you. Isn't that interesting? You all come from all over the map, but somehow you found yourself here today. The prophet Isaiah describes his call to ministry in chapter 6. You can go there and read too. He was in the temple just doing his work, and a light, this glory of God, filled the temple. And he became aware of the darkness in his own life in comparison to that amazing light. And he confesses his sin and begins to follow God. And he reminds the people that they have seen a great light. And maybe Isaiah, the prophet, reminds them of that so they may see the error in their own ways and move to follow God. The word is repent, but repent means to turn and follow the light of God, to walk in the light of God. And Matthew, he quotes this passage from Isaiah before he tells of Jesus' call story, reminding the readers that Jesus is the fulfillment of this Hebrew scripture passage of light. And I think about light, and I thought if Jesus would have actually kind of glowed or shone around that lake, you could understand why fishermen would drop their nets and come follow him. Really? There's a glowing man right here. And I'm not that crazy. It's not unusual. Moses was changed by a burning bush. You heard about today about that burning kind of fire pillar that also was followed. I mean, the shepherds, they saw this brilliant choir of angels that seemed to blind them, and the shepherds, they went to follow the star, and so did the Magi. There's a lot of light, but here there's not even a campfire to illumine the story here. So I've been pondering about light this week and wondering why I haven't experienced a great light like this often in my own life. And I began to realize that I was thinking about the adjective great as just big and enormous. And I think it refers to more than size. It refers to intensity and the perseverance of light. I mean, even a small light that keeps on glowing has power. And even a small light can flicker in the deepest darkness and have an effect on people. Even that can happen. And so I've been thinking of that great light. And I'm thinking about what attracted the disciples to Jesus. I mean, there must have been something that sparked their interests. I mean, you notice that Jesus doesn't call them to a totally new endeavor. He says, "You will now be fisher of people." He doesn't say, you're going to have a whole new career. You're just going to be fishing for something else. You know, the work of a fisherman was hard then, and it's even harder now. Now people have to have two jobs to support their fishing business, and they have to wait to hear when the limits are ready and how many fish they can get. It's hard work. So it's kind of surprising the disciples would kind of go, yeah, you can fish for another thing. And yet they followed him. They decided to call him or be called by him, even though it's difficult work. You know, I think Jesus knew it was difficult work for disciples. That's why he called them in pairs. He said, no one should be able to do this alone, and really no one can do it alone. It takes a community to follow where God is leading. It takes a community to go where the sick need healing, where the hungry need food, where the poor will hear the good news, where lepers will be healed, where tired people will get energy. It takes a whole bunch of people because really we're all over the map in what we need. The first disciples were flawed human beings, like surprise I am, and like surprise you are. I mean, Simon Peter would deny Jesus. James and John would argue who gets to sit next to Christ in heaven in the best place. And then there's Andrew. Andrew is not a Hebrew name. It's not a Galilean name. It's a Greek name. That means it's the name of the oppressor. He's of a family that came in and were those that took over the land. So it's kind of amazing that he's one of the first called. One person said, Andrew's name tells us that the gospel will soon go viral, that it will spread from Galilee to the whole world, all over the map. So following Jesus means we're going to work together, work with broken, flawed people. Peter, who was brave and cowardly, James and John, who were faithful but argumentative, and Andrew, a foreign immigrant. That's the kind of people we're going to walk alongside, and that the light will continue to shine through us. Leonard Cohen, the late great poet and songwriter, wrote a refrain that speaks to this truth. Ring your bells that still can ring. Forget the perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. That's how the light gets in. So friends, I wonder, well, I think I know that in the last couple of months, we know that there have been a lot of cracks in our life, and that our nation is broken. In the past months and weeks, I think we kind of know where those fissures and those cracks are. We are all over the map in our pain. And I'm thinking we need to remember to be the light in this darkness, that even in a cracked world, a little bit of light can come through. I'm thinking of Christmas Eve with these little candles. If you haven't been here, come to Christmas Eve. We turn off the lights in this place, and Lord have mercy, it is dark. And we have people circle this sanctuary with their candles, and they have to wait in the dark until one candle is lit and it gets passed by. Some people will say that is the longest couple of minutes to wait for the light to come. But then the light of these individual candles just illumine the whole sanctuary. One light, two lights put together do amazing things. I am reminded of being at the service for the homeless dead at the Civic Center. Every year, Mary, you've been there. We read the names of every homeless person, of every person in an SRO who has been forgotten, and we hold lights and we ring a bell because we believe no one is forgotten and all go home to God. Lights in a darkness of hope. And we're hoping that service will never happen again, that no more people will die on the streets, so we light a candle. And so I want you, when you come up for communion, to maybe take one of these old used candles from Christmas Eve. And when you see it, why don't you think about how you are God's light in the world? Why don't you pray about how God can use you to light and be hope? Maybe you can just light the candle and pray the scriptures we have today. For Jesus still calls us to follow. And even if we wonder where in the world God will take us, there is nowhere that God is not already. And we as a congregation, as a people, will be given courage and strength to follow in Christ's light. So I want you to be God's light, follow God's light, seek God's light this week, and remember these words. Ring your bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Amen. May it be so.